Luke 17:20-37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, being Jesus, answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so it will be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with goods in his house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Well, this week saw a terrorist attack taking place on the south of France in Nice, and at least 84 have died. There was also, a couple of days later, a coup attempt in Turkey, with much bloodshed and arrests. A couple of days ago, there were two juvenile boys in West Terre Haute who were in an ATV accident, and they both died. What goes through your mind when you hear these things? It should be that such things disturb us, should sadden us. They're becoming all too common, and yet it should cry out, "Why are these things going on?" Because I think deep down inside of each of us, whether Christian or non-Christian, as human beings, there's a desire to live somewhere, anywhere, where there'd be no pain, no suffering, no death, no injustice, no wrongs that need to be righted. And sometimes this comes out at a funeral where the person who's died said of them, "Well, they're in a better place. They're no longer feeling pain, no longer suffering." But that may not always be the case, especially as we look at Scripture. As Christians, we should look for that better place. That place where justice is done. Where the God of the Bible reigns supreme. Where His will is carried out perfectly. Not like it is here on earth, here and now. And there is a day coming when that will happen. When God's people will enjoy peace and freedom from pain and no more death. All suffering done away with. But it's at times like this that can seem like a faraway dream. The world's in chaos. Our culture is in moral chaos. There seems to be increasing hostility to Christianity. When we see evil seeming to triumph and righteousness disregarded, we can begin to wonder, will the kingdom of God truly come? Will we see it in all its fullness? How long is the wait? How bad will things be before Christ returns? And so Jesus speaks here, first to the Pharisees, and then to His own disciples, but most of all to us, about the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. His day, when He's going to return, and everything that's wrong will be set right. And so it's given to us so we might be encouraged, and we might understand, and so that we might persevere. And so the first point, the key question on the minds of the Pharisees and in people in general is, when? When are these things going to take place? When will the kingdom of God arrive in all its fullness? And so they asked Jesus. It would have been one of the top topics of conversation in that day. Because the Jews hated the fact that they were in slavery and bondage to the Romans. They were longing for that day when they would be set free. They would see it as a day when the kingdom of God advances and throws off the yoke of the Romans. And they were looking for that deliverance. They were looking for a Savior who could lead the way, that could head up an army, that could bring forth the kingdom of God in a new and a powerful way. And so that's what they envisioned. That's what they were looking for. And along the way, there were various uprisings that the Romans quelled, and in a few years would become the great uprising in 70 AD. When Jerusalem would be destroyed and the nation decimated. And so among the Jews there was a general sense of expectancy. How long is this state of being in subjection to the Romans going to go on? Won't we see the kingdom of God coming with power? And won't we know it when we see those Roman armies being defeated? And so they were looking for signs. They were searching through the Old Testament prophets to see if they could determine when it would be. They were looking for some supernatural event that would be an indication that that kingdom was coming, that that power was going to be exerted on their behalf, and the Romans would be subdued under them. What's not unlike the situation of many today. Many Christians are looking in the same way. As they look at the world in chaos, they begin to speculate, how close are we to the end of the age? How soon is Jesus Christ going to come back? You have prophecy clubs in various cities that meet each week to determine, to look at the New Testament, the Old Testament, and try to figure out when it will be. And you have men and preachers on TV confidently saying, we're living in that last generation. Jesus is going to return in our lifetime. And one noted radio Bible scholar said, Jesus is going to return in 1994. He was sadly mistaken. And Jesus' response is to say, the kingdom is not what you're expecting. It's not going to come the way in which you expect it. It won't come by a mighty army coming and driving out to the Romans. Instead, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to observe, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. You know, it's not something they could just say, oh, you see that army? That's the kingdom of God coming. There's not going to be a mighty king leading the way. Enemies being conquered. Nations being overthrown. You won't be able to look at outward circumstances and say, well, that's the kingdom of God. Your thoughts are completely wrong. But he then goes on to point out the truth. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is not out there. It isn't a mighty army. It's in the midst of you. And what's Jesus saying by that? Well, one of the things he's pointing out, that the king of that kingdom is standing right in front of them. There was their king in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't have to look for an army and a king, on a horse leading the way. There was the king. And of course, where the king is, there's the kingdom. And his kingdom was not a physical kingdom, but it was a kingdom in the hearts of men and women, in boys and girls, who embrace him as their king by faith. And he had been showing the signs of the kingdom all the way along in his preaching with power, in his healing of the sick, casting out demons, raising of the dead. He was showing the kingdom and its victory to them who would have eyes to see, who would embrace it in faith. And the danger, whether it's in the first century or the 21st century, is to be caught up in this idea of when. When is it going to be? When is Jesus going to come back a second time? At the same time, refusing to look to Jesus and to be trusting Jesus here and now, just as they did in the first century. The second point we can see here is Jesus directed his disciples to the climax, that time at the end of the age when the kingdom of God will come with power. And the point that he's making about that coming, and it's related to a second coming, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unmistakable, and it's going to be final. When it comes, when the kingdom comes, it's going to be unmistakable. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to be final. So in verses 22 and 23, Jesus points out there's going to be a time when the disciples will long for him, will long to have him with them, implying that he's going to go away for a time. There's going to be that time between his first coming and his second coming. And during that time, he didn't want the disciples then or the disciples now to be deceived, there's not going to be some sort of secret coming of Christ, something hidden, something that's only for a few, that only maybe a secret one, a select few will get to know about. Now, one of the things there to know is that it will be observable to all. And through the years, there's been claims that Jesus Christ has returned. He's returned, showed himself to a few and then gone back to heaven. But right now, there's at least three people in China that all claim to be Jesus Christ, that he's come back for a second time. And should we hop on a plane and fly over to China and talk to these ones and make sure that the man in the east or the woman in the east or the man in the west aren't Jesus Christ come back again? We don't have to do that. Because Jesus tells us, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be observable to all, just as the lightning is seen through the whole sky. You could see it miles off. You can't help but notice it. And Jesus is saying, my return is going to be like that. If someone over here is saying, oh, I'm Jesus Christ returned, you can dismiss it. That's not what the return of Jesus Christ is going to be. Our denomination said he came secretly back in the 1840s. No, that's not what he said his return was going to be like. Just as lightning is obvious and unmistakable, so when Jesus Christ comes back, his appearance will be obvious to all and will be unmistakable. No one will be at that point asking for a sign or wondering what's going on. They will all see and all understand. Second thing Jesus makes a point is that it will also be sudden. It will be unexpected. You know, just like the lightning is often, especially when it flashes near you, you might be a little shaken. You didn't expect it to hit so close. Well, Jesus gives us two examples from the Old Testament of the suddenness of the end. First is in the days of Noah. What were the people doing? They were going about doing their normal things. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and being given in marriage. Until the day the flood came and they were destroyed. Now the generation and Noah was noted for its wickedness, and therefore the whole group was destroyed except for Noah and his family. But that's not highlighted. Notice what's highlighted here is the fact that they were going about their everyday life. And why is that significant? Because we can same way live out our everyday lives. And what was the trouble? It was the fact that they were ignoring God. They were so caught up in everyday life that they ignored God. They ignored that preacher of righteousness that God had placed there. That man who built an ark years and years and years. That they laughed at and scoffed at. But ultimately, they were laughing and scoffing at God who commanded it. They're paying no attention to the God who is directing Noah. And so they were refusing God. And they faced judgment because of that. We can think of the ones who were in the World Trade Center on September 11th. How they were going about their normal duties. Maybe some hurrying in to get to their desks before they were too late. another one sitting down with a cup of Starbucks coffee to look over their emails and voice messages for the day. Others may be beginning a meeting together. When it all changed. Or that crowd in Nice, France, on Bastille Day, watching the fireworks, when suddenly everything changes. And the question that's implied in what Jesus talks about here is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that time when you will have no more opportunity to come to Christ? It could be through the return of Christ. It could be through a sudden death. It could be through a lingering death. But are you ready to stand before the judge? You might be watching TV. You might be driving down the highway. You might be shopping at the mall. You might be looking at your smartphone. But are you ready for that day when you stand before God? Jesus goes on to point out a similar thing was going on in Sodom. And Sodom was known for its heinous sin. But again, Jesus doesn't point that out. They're eating and drinking. They're buying and selling. They're planning and building. All very legitimate activities. But without any awareness of God. Without any awareness of the transitory nature of life. All without an awareness that there's a certainty of death and of judgment following. They were not thinking about God. They were not thinking about the fact that life could end at any moment. And they'd have to stand before God in judgment. And to this, there's added that powerful reminder in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And what is it that we should remember about Lot's wife? It's the fact that she came close to being delivered from judgment. She, along with Lot and the daughters, were pushed out of the city, forced to go and to leave. With one simple command, not to look back. And so she and Lot and the daughters are making their way to that little nearby city. She looked back. Perhaps it was curiosity. More likely, it's with some sort of longing for what Sodom represented, the lifestyle, the material comforts that she had there. And as we remember her, it calls for us to examine her. What's in my heart? Is it love for Christ? Is it love for the things of this world? What's first in my life? I may be a church member, but what has first place? And take a warning from Lot's wife. Now realize, as Jesus refers to Noah and to Lot, that these were not sinful men, sinless men. As the biblical accounts prove, these were sinners. They committed some serious sins. And why were they saved? Not because they were better necessarily than others. They were saved by God's grace. They were saved because they paid attention to God's word, to God's calling. Where the neighbors did not. And the same thing. The Christian message isn't that you're a better person and therefore you come to Christ. It's you're in need of grace and you respond. You look at your situation and say, what a mess I'm in. How do I get out of this? I'm a sinner who must stand before a holy God. And you realize that the only way of salvation is by Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Third thing to see is Jesus adds the idea there's a finality to what's going to take place. And because of that, there's an urgency to act now, to be ready now for what's going to come. The urgency is brought out in verse 31. You know, those who are on the rooftops, and you'd often in that day work, do you work on the rooftop? But you're not to go in and get your possessions. Neither if you're in the field are you to turn and go back. You know, what a foolish thing it is, and to recall an account of, you know, fire and an apartment building, and the people came out, and yet one of the men wanted to go back in, and so he went back in to get something, and he died in the fire. He placed that as more important than his own life. How sad. Now these would be natural things that we would think about. What's in there? What do I want to bring out from my house in a time of distress? But in Jesus' day, that coming day, that type of action will be out of place. The Son of Man, His words, must have first place in your life. They demand a wholehearted obedience to Him. They can't be split with a regard for material possessions. Not only is there an urgency to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, but there's also going to be a finality to it. You can see that as you look at verses 34 and 35. Two are in bed. We could think of maybe a husband and wife. One's taken, and one is not. Two women are grinding grain. One is taken, and one is not. Now, the interesting thing is you look at that image that Jesus gives, He doesn't tell us who it is that's taken and why, and who is left behind and why. And some suppose that the one who's taken is the believer and he's taken to glory to be with Jesus. But it could equally be that the one who's taken is the sinner. Who's taken away for judgment, because all the verses around it are talking in terms of judgment and facing judgment. And we don't know. What we do know is there's a finality. That there'll be two people in a similar situation, one taken and one not. There's going to be a final division between those who are God's people and those who are not. And Jesus' coming is going to make that separation for all eternity. There'll be a husband who will go in the wrong direction and a wife in the opposite. There'll be two close friends who've been lifelong friends one will enjoy the blessedness of heaven and the other will face the agony and the pain and the sorrow of hell. And it all comes down to your response to Jesus Christ. One ends in heaven, one ends up in hell. And notice the response as Jesus gives this message to disciples. They know enough not to ask, when will that be? But they ask a very interesting question. Where, Lord? That's not a question I would ask or even think about, but where? Where is this going to take place? Where does this all happen? And Jesus' response seems to be a proverb from the day. Where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. Which I suspect you all completely understand right off. But what Jesus has seemed to be saying here is where you see the spiritually dead, wherever they are on the face of this globe, there's going to be judgment. There's nowhere you can be where you escape that judgment. And so he's really saying everywhere is where it's going to take place. It's going to be true in the Jewish nation. It's going to be true in the Gentile nations. Judgment is certain for those who are without Jesus Christ. Just as it's certain that vultures are going to be flying over a dead body. And the third point we need to see briefly is before that day, something must happen. And Jesus points to it in verse 25. But first, he, talking about the Son of Man, talking about himself, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Before Jesus Christ can go away and come back again, he needs to complete the work that he came in this world to do. He's already mentioned it a couple of times to his disciples, but he's again repeating it. He's going to be rejected, he's going to suffer. Ultimately, he's going to die and be raised again on the third day. And why does he do that? It's for the deliverance of his people. It's so that they could enter into the kingdom of God. It's so their sins could be dealt with by his death. And those who trust in him for salvation will indeed enter in. Will indeed rejoice when they see him again at the end of the age. He's come into this world to do away with sin and death, sorrow, pain, and suffering. And he did that by the sacrifice of himself. He's dying on the cross. And he'll bring about justice. Maybe not in this life, but when he comes back. Our hearts should yearn for that day. We should pray for that day. We should labor for that day. And we should keep our eyes focused on that day. The application is simply to ask, how can you be ready for that day when Christ comes back? That day of judgment. By daily trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for your entrance into heaven. Don't get caught up in this world. continue to look to Jesus Christ, to speak to others about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see these words and are encouraged as we think about what's going on in this world. Often things that are sorrowful, things that are painful, injustice, corruption, and yet we know there's a righteous judge who sits on the throne, that one day everything that's wrong will be set right, and how we long for that day to be with you for all eternity, to enjoy blessedness and peace and joy. Help each one to be prepared, each one, whether it's adult or child, to know what it means to trust in Jesus Christ, to be resting upon Him for forgiveness of sins, for new life. And Father, we do pray for the return of Christ, how we long to see it. When every injustice will be made right, and your people will enjoy that unbroken fellowship with you for all eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 45.